Shall we turn now to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke as we continue our study of the life of Christ according to Luke. Chapter 7 tonight, we're going to look at verses 11 through 17, and we'd like to read this account in its entirety, and then we will take a more analytical view of it. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all of the surrounding region. Last week, we remember that the centurion had sent some of the rulers of the Jews to Jesus because he had a servant that he loved very deeply, but he was dying. And so these Jewish leaders implored Jesus to come and heal the centurion's servant because they said he's worthy. He's done a lot for us. He loves our nation, and he's actually built us a synagogue. And as Jesus was approaching his house, the centurion sent some of his friends to intercept him with a message from the centurion, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come into my house. And I don't even feel worthy to ask you to do anything. I'm really not worthy to receive anything from you. I didn't feel worthy to come to you myself." And I understand what authority is because I have authority. I represent the Roman government. I have the authority of the Roman government behind my words. And I know how to use my authority. For I can say to one man, "Come," and he will come. And I say to another man, "Go," and he goes. And to another servant, I can say, "Now do this," and he must do it, because I am a man under the authority of the Roman government, representing the authority of the Roman government. Now, you know what authority is about too. And I can say a word and it will be done. And Lord, all you have to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. You don't have to come to my house. I'm really not worthy to receive you into my house. You just say the word. Exercise your authority. You see, he recognized that Jesus had come in the authority of God, and that he had the authority of God behind him. And all Jesus had to do was to say the word, and it would be done. But he recognized that the authority of Jesus was an authority over sickness and over death, because his servant was very sick and ready to die. So, Lord, I recognize you have authority over sickness. You have authority over death. All you have to do is speak the word and sickness will go, death will go. Now, Jesus marveled. There's only two places in the scriptures where it says Jesus marveled. The other place where it says Jesus marveled, interestingly enough, it says he marveled at their unbelief. Here he marveled at his faith, in his belief. He marveled and he said, boy, I haven't found this kind of faith in all of Israel. Now, the day after this, Jesus was coming with many of his disciples and a large crowd to the little village of Nain. The village of Nain is about, 20 miles from the Sea of Galilee, from Tiberias. It is near Nazareth. And Jesus was approaching this city with a large crowd of people following him. His disciples and a large crowd. And when they were coming near this city, the gate of the city, there was a large crowd coming out of the gate. And so these two crowds met near the gate of the city of Nain. There was no doubt in the crowd with Jesus an air of expectancy, excitement, joy, animation. They had seen the works of Jesus. They were excited by being around him. They were excited over the things they had been witnessing. And they had begun to speculate as to the possibility of his perhaps being the Messiah. The other crowd, the crowd coming out of the gate of the city, was very somber. They were carrying in an open casket a dead man. They were bringing him outside of the city for burial. In this large crowd of people that were coming out of the gate of Nain, there was a widow who was weeping. For the dead man was her only son. And so we see the contrast of the crowds. The one was excited with life. The other crowd was absorbed in the sorrow of death. What a clashing of emotions met with those crowds. One crowd filled with joy and laughter, the other crowd wailing over the sorrow of death. In these two crowds, there were two central figures. In the crowd approaching the city of Nain, Jesus was the central figure. And Jesus is synonymous with life. He said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Again, Jesus said, he that hath the Son hath life. Again, he said, I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. In him was light, and the light was the life of man. And so the contrast of life in Jesus and the central figure in the other crowd was the dead man that was being carried in the open coffin. The attention of that crowd was centered around death. Two crowds meeting. One approaching the city filled with life, the anticipation and the hope of eternal life. The crowd coming out the gate, absorbed in death, mourning and wailing over death. And so it is interesting to see what happens when eternal life meets death. First of all, we read when Jesus saw the boy's mother. He had compassion on her. His heart went out to her. He was touched by her grief. A sad and pathetic picture indeed. If I were a painter, I would love to draw a picture of these two crowds meeting. This little village of Nain sitting there on the steep hillside. People emerging out the gate, weeping and wailing, carrying an open coffin on their shoulders. The other crowd filled with excitement and anticipation as they are following the central figure, Jesus Christ, and the coming together of the two crowds. What a picture it would make. The mother weeping. She's a widow. This is her only son. Two other places in the scripture, Jesus deals with women with only sons. They are all of them interesting, and you can look up the other two. I'm not going to tell you everything. It is interesting to me that when the Lord came to this large crowd of people coming out of the city, that his interest was immediately drawn to one person in the crowd. The grieving mother. She was the one that captured his attention. I think that if we do not realize that Jesus is always interested in the most needy person in the crowd, we fail to really understand Jesus. Whenever he came into a crowd of people, he was always singling out those people in the crowd who had needs, for they were the ones he had come to minister to. He said, they that are whole don't need the physician, but those that are sick. Now, we so often picture the Lord in just the opposite light. We all so often feel that because we are so needy that the Lord isn't interested in us. I'm so weak and I failed so much, he's not interested in me. Wrong. He's interested tonight in whoever of you have the greatest needs. This woman was the one in that crowd with the greatest need. A widow who had lost her only son, probably her only means of support. And she was weeping, and Jesus singled her out. It says he had compassion on her. That moved with compassion is a phrase that always I enjoy. And how many times we read it of Jesus. He came into a situation and he was moved with compassion for the people, for the needs of the people. But his compassion always led him to positive actions. more than just move with compassion. He did something about it. A lot of times we may be moved with compassion concerning a person's need. They tell us what's going wrong, and we say, oh, what a shame. My, feel so sorry for you. But, you know, all we have is sympathy to offer. Jesus had life to offer. Moved with compassion towards her, he went over to her and said strange words to her, considering the conditions. He said to her, "Do not weep." Here she was, sorrowing, grieving, weeping, probably sobbing, no doubt wailing, because that was their method of expressing their bitter sorrow. In fact, they used to have the concept, the idea, that the louder the wailing at death was the indication of the greater love that you had for the person that died. And so they had professional wailers, people who were exceptionally good at wailing. And you would hire them to come and wail so that the whole neighborhood would know how deep your grief and sorrow was over the death of your loved one, how deeply you loved them. And Jesus came over to her and he said, "Do not weep." And then he went over and touched the open coffin. Now, this was something that was prohibited by the law, to touch the dead or anything that was touching the dead. For if you would touch a dead body, or if you would touch the clothes of a dead person, or the briar or the coffin of a dead person, you would be considered unclean. That is, you would not be able to participate in the temple worship for the rest of that day. And before you could participate, you would have to go through a cleansing process, a bathing and the changing of your clothes and washing of your clothes. And there was a process that you had to go through to become ceremonially clean so that you could enter the temple again. Laws prohibiting the touching of a dead person or things that a dead person had touched. And so what Jesus did was no doubt an extremely shocking thing. Nobody would knowingly and willfully go over and touch a coffin. Now, these guys that are hired to carry it, that's another thing. They won't be able to go into the synagogue until they go through the cleansing, but someone's got to carry the coffin out of town. But for one outside of the professional barriers to go up and touch the coffin was unheard of. And they were no doubt so shocked, the men that were carrying the coffin, so shocked when Jesus came up and took hold of it, that they just stopped. They just stood still. They were shocked. Nobody does that. And then Jesus said to him, that is, the young man who was dead, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Now, this is rather strange, isn't it? Jesus is talking to a dead person. And you know that in all three recorded cases where Jesus raised the dead, in all three cases, he talked to the dead person as though they were not dead, as though they were alive. In a few chapters, we're going to come to the raising of Jairus' daughter. And when Jesus came into the house, they had sent the message as he was on the way, trouble the master no more, your little daughter died. And Jesus encouraged Jairus, saying unto him, fear not, only believe. And when they came to the house, some of the professional wailers were already there, starting their wail. And Jesus said, she's not dead, she's just asleep. You guys are premature. And they began to laugh him to scorn. So he said, get him out of here. And so they ordered them out, and he went in. And he took the young girl by the hand. And in the Aramaic, he said, Talitha kumi. Literally in Aramaic, it is, little lamb, arise. Spoke to her in very endearing terms. She was only 12 years old. And he took her by the hand. He said, little lamb, arise. Talking to her as though she were alive. When Jesus came to Bethany, and Martha met him on the road towards Jericho, when she heard that he was approaching the village, she left the mourners and ran out to meet him. And when she finally caught up with him, she said, Lord, if you would only have been here, my brother would not have died. Really, what she was saying is, look, what took you so long to get here? Didn't you get my message? It said, come quickly. Do you realize it's been 6 days since I sent that message? Where were you when we needed you? Why didn't you respond to our cry, to our prayer, to our need? Lord, you could have averted all this grief. If you'd only have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus said, your brother will live again. She said, I know, Lord, in the last day, the great resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. Martha, do you believe this? She said, Lord, I believe. And so he came on into the village of Bethany. And he came to the house, and Mary was there with the other mourners. And Mary said the very same thing. Lord, if you'd only have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Same thing. And Jesus wept. He said, where did you bury him? They said, come, Lord, we'll show you. And so when they came to the place where he was buried, the cave, the stone rolled over the entrance, Jesus said, roll the stone back from the entrance to the cave. And they said, oh, Lord, this is the fourth day. He's smelling pretty bad by now. We better not do that. He said, didn't I tell you if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God? And they rolled back the stone. And Jesus called into that tomb and said, Lazarus, come on out. And he came hopping out because he was still bound in the grave clothes. But he spoke to him as though he were still alive. So in this case, this young boy being carried in the coffin to his grave, Jesus speaks to him as though he were still alive. Young man, I say to you, arise. You see, their spirits are still alive. There has only come that mysterious separation of their spirit from their body. So Jesus addresses them as though they were still alive because the Spirit is indeed still alive. The Spirit doesn't die. You see, the real me is spirit. The body is the instrument by which my spirit expresses itself. God has given to me my body, marvelously and wondrously made, the medium by which my spirit can express itself. But the body isn't me. The body is just a tent in which I live, the medium by which I can express myself. Now, one day through that mystery of God, my spirit will be released from this body. And the moment my spirit is released from this body, my body functions will cease. My body will grow cold and stiff. But my spirit will still be alive. And that is why Jesus spoke to the dead as though they were still alive, because he spoke to the spirit that was still alive, and he invited the spirits to come back into the body. And the spirits, which are subject to Jesus, obeyed him and returned again into the bodies, so that the bodies again became animated. Now, I do not know how long the spirit remains near or around the body. I do know that on many occasions where people have had a life after death experience, that they testify of still being in the room for a time and being able to observe themselves or their old bodies there in the room. And I have had them share with me on occasions where they observed even the doctor taking the pulse, shaking his head, and their relatives all weeping and all coming in and you know, kissing the body and all of that. And they were just watching the whole scene. A young man, when I used to pastor in Huntington Beach, he was a young man. He's a grandfather now. I still think of him as a young man. We got a Christmas card from them, he and his wife. And this past September, he died in the hospital. The doctors were able to resuscitate him. But during that time in which he was declared dead, he said that he was aware of his dad, and they were walking down the path together. He said he had the impression like they were going to go fishing. And he said, surely for a child of God, there is no fear of death once you've experienced it. Thought that was an interesting phrase. But we think of death so often as death, you know, as termination. That's the end. Not so. The spirit remains alive. But it is mysteriously separated from the body. Paul the Apostle tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that when this earthly tent, the body in which we presently dwell, is dissolved, that we have a building of God, it's not made with hands, it's eternal in the heavens. So then, we who are in these bodies, these tents, often groan, earnestly desiring to move out of them. Not that I would be an unembodied spirit, but I desire to be clothed upon with my body, which is from heaven. For I know as long as I'm living in this tent, I'm absent from the Lord. I'd rather to be absent from this tent than to be present with the Lord. So he views death as only moving out of an old worn out tent into a beautiful new mansion. Not so bad. So Jesus talked to the dead as though they were still alive because he was addressing their spirits. And he was inviting the spirits to come back, in fact, commanding, because he does have control and they must be obedient to him. He's commanding them to come back into the body, basically. Now notice he doesn't say come back to life, he just says arise. He talked to them, and he commands the young man to arise. I say to you, young man, arise. And because the spirits are subject unto him, he who was dead sat up and he began to talk, and he presented him to his mother. Fabulous. I am having the hardest time fighting with myself from telling you a story that I heard that doesn't quite relate to this, but it does. Oh, well. In Ireland, you know, they hold wakes. And when a person dies, they keep their body in the coffin in the house, and all of the friends come to the house, and they have this wake. And then they, after the wake and all, they carry the body through the streets. They don't have hearses. They carry them through the streets to the cemetery, and they bury them. And this Irishman, his wife had died, and they had the wake, and they were carrying the body through the street to the cemetery, and they came to a very narrow corner, and as they tried to go around the corner, they bumped the coffin on the side of the building, and the jarring of the coffin evidently did something to her lungs or something, and they started going, and she, you know, started talking, and so they lifted the lid of the coffin, and she got out and went on home. And she lived for another 3 years, and she died again. And so they had the second wake. And as they were carrying the coffin to the cemetery, when they got to the corner, he said, "Now be careful of that wall, fellas." But such was not the case with the widow. Now, the response of the crowds to the miracle. First of all, in verse 16, we read, "Then fear came upon all." And that is a word that means a reverential awe. And I can imagine that would be the case. I'm sure if I were in either one of those large crowds, I would have just stood there sort of aghast as they did, just, what's going on? You know, who is this fellow? What's happening here? A fear came upon all. Secondly, they glorified God. You remember that Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they glorify your Father which is in heaven. There is a way by which you can let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they glorify you. But that's the wrong way to let your light shine. When you use those gifts of God to draw attention to yourself or to bring glory to yourself, you are misusing God's gifts. You are using them in a way that God never intended them to be used. God has intended that he should receive glory through his work. Paul the Apostle said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus is warning us to be careful how we let our light shine. Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they will glorify your Father. Now, Jesus practiced what he preached. For he did this in such a way that when he presented this young man to his mother, everybody began to glorify God. Interesting to me, they weren't glorifying Jesus. They were glorifying God who had sent Jesus. Oh, that we would so exercise our gifts, our ministries, that when people saw the work of God through us, they would glorify God and not the instrument through which God worked. That's the way we're to let our light shine. They glorify God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us. For 400 years, Israel had not had a prophet. It was 400 years since Malachi had died. The last word of God to the nation of Israel was 400 years old. God had been silent. God had not spoken to his people. But now there's a recognition. A great prophet has risen among us. They have been looking for a prophet to arise, for Moses had prophesied, and there shall come another prophet like unto myself, and to him you shall give heed. When John the Baptist began his ministry at the Jordan River and they came down to inquire of him concerning his ministry, where he got his authority and all, and who he was, where did you come from? One of the questions was, are you that prophet? And John answered, no. But here the people are beginning to recognize that a great prophet has arisen among us. Notice they had not yet fully recognized him as the Messiah, though there is a close tie between the prophet that was to come and the Messiah. They were one and the same, and there were surely the intimations that this is possibly the one that God has promised. Secondly, and they declared, God has visited his people. An interesting phrase, and I am certain that they were not aware of the significance and all that that phrase meant. God has visited his people. That's exactly what had happened. God was visiting his people. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God was visiting his people. As they made that declaration, I am certain that they were not aware of what they were saying or the full significance of what they were saying. Now, when John the Baptist was born, his father Zacharias, a priest, began to prophesy. And in the prophecy of Zacharias, Luke chapter 1, he declared, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." This was at the birth of John the Baptist. The spirit of prophecy came upon this aged priest. God had visited and redeemed his people. And in that same prophecy, towards the end of it, he said, "The day spring from on high has visited us." In the 8th Psalm, when David was talking about considering the heavens, the work of God's fingers, the moon and the stars that God had ordained, the vastness of the universe, he questioned, "Who is man that God would even be mindful of him?" That's the thing that just always is awesome in my own thoughts, that God would be mindful of me. Look out at that vast universe. 10 billion light years. Billions of galaxies. And when I consider the heavens, the vastness of the universe, I wonder also, who is man that God is mindful of him? Who am I that God would be mindful of me? But then the psalmist went on to say, "Or the Son of Man that he should visit him." Who is man that God should visit him? And yet that's exactly what happened. The day spring from on high has visited us. And the people declared, "Surely a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." Now they were talking about the work of raising the dead being a visitation of God. But what they were saying was far more significant. For in Jesus Christ, God came and visited man. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us. And so this report or rumor about him went throughout all of Judea. Now, Judea was the southern part of the nation, the area around Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital of Judea. And so the rumor, here they're clear up in Nain, a little insignificant village between Nazareth and Galilee. But this remarkable miracle had been done. And so the report of it, the word of it, spread all the way down quickly to Judea, to Jerusalem, the surrounding area, of Jerusalem, and then also it spread through the immediate surrounding area, that is the area of Galilee, the upper Galilee region. Word spread fast of what had happened. This is the first recorded case of Jesus raising the dead. In a few chapters, we'll come to the second, that is Jairus' daughter. Luke is the only one who records the widow's son's raising of the dead. John is the only one who records the raising of Lazarus from the dead. How many dead Jesus did raise while he was here, we don't know. John, at the end of his gospel, said, if I wrote down everything that should be written, there are not enough libraries in the whole world to contain all of the books that could be written on the subject of what Jesus has done. In the 18th chapter of John's gospel, he said, many other things did Jesus, which are not written. Did a lot of other things that we didn't record. But these were written, that ye may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and by believing have life in his name. So this is the first of the three recorded instances where Jesus shows his authority in the spirit world, which gives to him authority over death. He addresses the spirits which are still alive and commands them to return to the bodies from which they had departed. Talks to them. And they obey his commands. He is the Lord of life. He is the Lord of what we call death. But in reality, there is no death. The spirit only moves from the body. But the spirit lives. That's the teaching of the scriptures. The spirit continues to live. It does not die. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you tonight for your word and for Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Word made flesh. Thank you, God, that you did visit us. And that you manifested your authority and your power. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us tonight to realize that you are the Lord of life. That we might yield our lives to you. But Lord, also to realize that in Christ, for those who live and believe in him, there is no death. For you have said, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. And even as Daniel prophesied, those that are even in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Oh, we thank you that you are the Lord of life. You conquered over death. And we thank you for that eternal life that we have in you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.